Good morning, everyone, and again, you're all very welcome to Westside this morning. So good to see you all out on this still mild weather, even though it's wet. It's amazing, isn't it? Let's ask the Lord to help us as we open His Word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love to each one of us. Thank You for these beautiful words that we've been singing. Speak, O Lord, as we come to You. Lord, we pray as we open Your Word that it will renew our minds. It will help us, Lord, to focus on You and to listen to what You have to say to us, because it's through Your Word that You speak. It's not just a book. It's Your own precious Word to each one of us. And Lord, we pray that You'd bless us this morning and bless our hearts as we listen, and as we listen to Your voice speaking, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as said, we're starting a series in Colossians. Colossians is one of Paul's epistles, so it's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. You'll find it in the Bible. And we're going to read from verses 1 to 14 and look at those this morning. So let's read God's Word together. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, and so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians chapter 1. And I was thinking, just a little heading for this morning is, Christ is enough. The song we're going to sing in a while, Christ is enough. Let's ask and answer a few questions just to introduce us to the letter of Colossians as we made a start this morning. Who wrote this letter? Well, that's kind of obvious from the first word, maybe. Paul, the apostle of Christ Jesus. This letter was from Paul with love. This is the 12th book in the New Testament, and it's one of 13 New Testament books that Paul the apostle wrote, maybe 14 if you include Hebrews. The Pauline epistles or letters are attributed to Paul, almost half the books of the New Testament. And from that we can see Paul was one of the most influential leaders of the early church in his writings. Let's remind ourselves quickly about this great apostle Paul. Paul was born in Tarsus, and as a result of this, he was a Roman citizen. He was a Jew and a Pharisee with the discipline and zeal that followed. He comes first to our attention as one who hated and persecuted Christians, but then he met the Lord Jesus on that Damascus Road experience and gave his life to Christ. He became one of the greatest evangelists of the first century church, bringing the gospel beyond the Jews to the Gentiles. He planted many churches across Europe and Asia Minor, and Paul is widely referred to as the apostle to the Gentiles. He went on three great missionary journeys to spread the gospel of his Savior, the Lord Jesus, whom he loved and served. That's Paul, the writer. Who is it written to? That's the next question, isn't it? God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Have any of you ever been to Colossae? well, it might be hard because Colossae doesn't really exist anymore. Colossae was more of a town than a city in the New Testament times, and it was situated about 160 kilometers inland from Ephesus. This is the area where east meets west. An important trade route passed through there. It was in the Roman province of Asia Minor, which is, in today's terms, the southwest corner of modern-day Turkey. By AD 400, the city of Colossae no longer existed, so it'd be hard to visit it. Paul hadn't visited Colossae at that time, or whether he ever did, of writing the letter, which is thought to have been written from prison in Rome around AD 60 to 62. It is likely that Epaphras was the person who planted the Colossian church. So we have the who wrote the letter, who is it written to, then we have the why did Paul write to the Colossians. What is its message? Some new false doctrines were being taught in Colossae and were invading the church and creating problems. Paul wrote to the church to refute these false teachings and to establish the truth of the gospel. What was this Colossian heresy that was being taught? It was probably an early form of Gnosticism. There's a word for you. Have you come across that lately? What's that, I may well ask? Well, it was a combination of Eastern philosophy and Jewish legalism. The term comes from the word gnos, which means to know. The opposite to that is agnostic, which I'm sure you've heard of, who is one who does not know. These Gnostics were people who were in the know when it came to deep things of God, or so they thought. If you followed certain teachings and ceremonies, you could reach a spiritual fullness and a spiritual perfection. This is what they taught. It would release you from earthly things and put you in touch with heavenly things. It was all man-made philosophy based on traditions and not on the divine truth. Colossians 2 verse 8 tells us, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ." So as we go through the series on the letter to the Colossians over the next number of Sundays, we will see how Paul challenges the false teaching and encourages these Christians in Colossae to hold on to the truth of the gospel, and that Christ, who is head of the body, Christ is enough, is what Paul is going to be telling them. One of the key well-known verses in Colossians is found in Colossians 2, verse 9 and 10, which says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness." Or as another translation says, "You are complete in him." Complete in Christ. Christ is enough. You don't need anything else. Nothing else needs to be added. He is all you need. We are complete in him. Let these words sink in for a moment. All we have is Christ. All we need is Christ. Christ is enough for me. This is a letter that exalts Jesus Christ. It shows him as being head of the church, head of the body. And it's a message of saying we are complete in him. We don't need to add any mysticism, any ceremonies, anything else. It's Christ. Moving to Paul's thanksgiving prayer from verses 3 to 14, then we read that the Apostle Paul is praying for a people who he's never met personally or never visited. Yet they were on his prayer list. Imagine being on Paul's prayer list. Wouldn't it be fantastic? Paul didn't need to meet these Christians to love them. He had deep concern for their condition and their walk with the Lord. This shows how powerful is the love of Jesus in and through believers, as we love and care for even those we've never met and yet pray for and have concern for. He prayed for them always. He knew one of them. He'd been with him in Ephesus, and that was Epaphras, who was a citizen of Colossae, and he had passed on the gospel message faithfully, and a church was planted in Colossae. Church planting, which is a ministry that is still ongoing today. Think of the Cork Kerry Project. And thank God for churches being planted and the gospel witness and gatherings of God's people in local towns around Cork and Kerry. Yeah, pray for that ongoing work, which we have a report from just lately from Craig a few Sundays ago. please keep on praying for these believers. And maybe they're people that you've never met or places that you've never visited. But yet each one of you can pray, like Paul did for the folks in Colossae. You might know the leader, you might know Craig, but you might know other people that meet in Kinsale or people in Passage or people in Middleton. You might know the leader, but you mightn't know the folk that meet there week by week. But you can pray for them and love them and have concern for them. So keep praying for the folks in the different churches around our area. Thank God for them all. Paul always thanked God for these Colossian believers. He says, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you've already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. That's verses 4 to 6. Paul was not only thankful for the faith in Christ, in Jesus, he was not only thankful for the love they had for all God's people in verse 4, but in verse 5 he was thankful for the hope stored up for you in heaven. Notice these three words which are often put together: faith, hope, and love. How often Paul and other New Testament writers link these three together. At least 9 passages in the New Testament mention these three Christian graces together: faith, hope, and love. And the fruit of hope is love. The only thing that satisfies the heart whose treasure is in heaven is in doing the works of heaven. In Matthew 6:21, during the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And earlier in that chapter in Matthew, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says we should pray to the Father that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The only thing that satisfies the heart whose treasure is in heaven is doing the works of heaven. An old saying goes, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Jesus will last. It's not heavenly mindedness that stunts love on this earth. No, it's worldly mindedness. So let's look briefly, just with some headings, thanks to John Piper, of 4 things we can see about this love. First thing is that love is a public fruit. Here in Colossian church, we read that the love of the believers have for all God's people. And this love was known by Paul, who had not met them, but he had heard of this love. It wasn't a secret. It was public knowledge. Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And John 13:35 says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for the other. It should be public. It should be obvious. Love one another. It's a two-way thing. Brotherly love for one another. It's a public fruit. Secondly, love is a fruit of hope. Love is the overflow of hope. The love you have for all God's people and the faith and the love that spring from the hope, Paul writes here, stored up for you in heaven. Verses 4 and 5a. Hope is the cause of love. This isn't a feeling of hope in our hearts. This is a content of our hope, a real hope, with hope that things hoped for, actual joys laid up for us in heaven. Titus 2:13, Paul writes of, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Hope laid up for us, you and I, as God's children, in heaven, inspires hope and confidence and freedom in the present. So we see love that is caused by hope. Love is a fruit of hope, a sure, steadfast, and established hope. Hope grounded in the good news of Jesus that we can lean our whole weight upon, as someone said. Because Christ is in us, we have the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27 tells us. So love is a fruit of hope. Then thirdly, love is a fruit of the gospel. The third thing we see here about this love from verse 5 is that this hope is stored up for you in heaven, that you've already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. The gospel is bearing fruit and growing wherever it is proclaimed, just as it did here among the Colossian people. Paul has heard that faith and love is evident, and it's obvious, among the Colossian believers. And he sees it not only as the power of hope, but also as evidence of the power of the gospel. Love is the fruit of hope, and love is the fruit of the gospel. Someone once aptly said, we are called to be spiritual fruits, not religious nuts. In verse 6, Paul writes, in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. It's not just here in Bandon, it's not just in the Cork Kerry Project, it's not just in Ireland, it's the whole world. The hope was heard in the word of truth, the gospel. When we share the gospel with others, it is a message of the promises of God, offering his faith, hope and love to people who are still trusting in false hopes of this world. I wonder, where are you this morning when it comes to the good news of the gospel? Have you placed your faith and hope in the Lord Jesus as your saviour? He alone can rescue. He alone can save. All we need is Christ. The false teachers in Colossae were trying to remove Jesus from his central place in the message of the gospel, but to do this is to deny the gospel. Is it Christ? It is Christ who died for us and who rose again. The gospel is not a doctrine or a philosophy or a religious system. It centers in a person, the person of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. I wonder this morning, have you decided to follow Jesus? Fourthly, love is a fruit of the Spirit. In verses 7 and 8, Paul writes, "You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who has told us of your love in the Spirit." This love that the Colossians have for Paul and all the saints is not a love that is natural to the human heart. It happens in the Spirit. Your love in the Spirit. It is a fruit of the Spirit that Tom spoke about here a few Sundays ago from Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Paul always thanked God for them in verse 3. And one of the things Paul thanked God for them was the love you have for all God's people. If it was just a love from the Colossian believers, Paul would have thanked them themselves. But since faith and love are God's work, Paul rightly thanks God. Each one of us needs more of that fruit of the Spirit of love, which only comes from God. Paul's prayer. What does this great saint of God pray for from his prison cell in Rome? For these believers in Colossae that he has heard about and never met. These three headings from Warren Wiersbe just help us sum it up. He prays for spiritual intelligence in verse 9. These false teachers, these Gnostic know-it-alls, promised the Colossian believers that they would be in the know if they accepted these new doctrines, these false doctrines that they were inflicting upon them. Paul continually asks God to fill these believers and consequently each one of us believers with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and the understanding that the Spirit gives, the knowledge of God's will. There's always more to learn about God and his will for our lives. None of us would dare to say we've arrived and that there is nothing more to learn. No, we need continual filling with the knowledge of his will. God wants us to know his will and to understand his will. The word filled is key here in the Colossians. It conveys being complete, being fully equipped, like a ship ready for a voyage. We are complete in him, in Christ, filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. How can believers grow in their knowledge, full knowledge of God's will? Back to verse 9. Through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. We understand the will of God through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit speaks through God's Word, the Bible. Spiritual intelligence is growing in the will of God by reading, knowing, studying, and meditating on the Word of God. He prayed for, secondly, for practical obedience. The false teachers in Colossae were offering spiritual knowledge, but not obedience to the true message of the gospel, as Paul writes in verse 5. Paul says here in verse 10, "So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." True spiritual wisdom must affect daily living. Two words bring these together in practical obedience: walk and work. The order here is important. Walk, then work. I cannot serve God unless I'm walking with him in obedience, having a relationship with the Lord Jesus, and spending time daily with him in his word and prayer will develop our walk with the Lord, and then that will lead to working for the Lord. Relationship, our walk with Jesus, first, then works. I cannot work for God if I'm not walking with him. Our purpose in life is to please the Lord. As his child, God works in us, through us, to produce the fruit of his grace, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. It is by abiding in Christ that we can produce fruit. Worship and service are not competitive. They always go hand in hand together. Practical obedience means pleasing God, serving him and getting to know him better. Paul prays that we might have spiritual intelligence and that this intelligence might result in practical obedience. But there is a third request that Paul prays for, and that is Paul prays for moral excellence in verses 11 and 12. Knowledge, conduct, service and character must go together in the life of the believer. You have spiritual intelligence, you can have practical obedience, but you also need moral character. Endurance and patience, as verse 11 puts it. The great example of endurance in the Old Testament is Job, and in the New Testament it is the Lord Jesus himself. What is our resource for these qualities? It is being strengthened with all power according to his glorious riches, his glorious might. God can give us all that we need and more. We sang earlier, my heart is filled with thankfulness. And here in a prison cell, Paul's heart is filled with joy and thankfulness to God as he prays for these Colossian believers who have been qualified by God to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light, verse 12. God has made each believer fit to take part as his holy people in the kingdom of light. God has qualified us for heaven. He qualified us through the work of Jesus and fit us for eternity in heaven. How was this qualifying, this making fit for heaven achieved? Through Christ our Saviour. And these final two verses, 13 and 14, tell us how our being made fit was achieved. For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What a great truth these two verses display about our Saviour, the Son he loves, and what he did for us on the cross. In a nutshell, Jesus rescued us from hell and brought us to heaven by redeeming us and forgiving our sins. Man's greatest problem, our sin. God's greatest remedy, his Son. Just one letter difference there. Take out the I and put in the O. Our sin, God's Son. Sinners need a Saviour. We could not deliver ourselves from the guilt and penalty of our sins, but only Jesus could, and Jesus did. Just three words as we finish up from these two verses. The word brought, are translated in verse 13. It is a word used to describe the deportation of a population from one country into another. God moved us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. God brings us out so that he can bring us in. God brought Israel out of Egypt so that he could bring them into the promised land. Brought. Second word is rescued. God rescued or redeemed us in verse 14. This word means to release a prisoner on payment of a ransom. It means to buy back. The ransom was paid at Calvary by the Lord Jesus to set us free. Only he could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. He alone could rescue. He alone could save. And then the third word, a lovely word that we all love to be said of each one of us, is that word, forgiven. The forgiveness of sins. Redemption and forgiveness go together. That word, forgiveness, here means to cancel a debt. Jesus not only set us free, but he also cancelled all our debts. God's forgiveness of us sinners is an act of grace. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your plan of redemption. We thank you for your saving grace in sending your one and only Son to give his life as a ransom so that through faith we may be brought from the kingdom of darkness into your kingdom of light. Thank you for that day each one here decided to follow Jesus. Help us, like the Colossian believers, to be a people known for our faith in Christ and have a love for all God's people. We pray that as you may fill us with the knowledge of your will, through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that we may live lives worthy of the Lord, and that we may live to please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that we might have great endurance and patience, giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. We acknowledge this morning that Christ is enough. Everything we need is in you. Thank you, Lord, for your salvation. Help each one of us to faithfully walk with you and to serve you. And we pray these things in and through the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I'll hand back to Jonathan. Thanks.